Lord, thank you. We do thank you that our chains are gone, that we've been set free. And this happens not of our own doing, our own power, but by the gospel, by faith alone, in Jesus alone. And Lord, we know that all around us, people believe different things. They try to earn salvation. And Lord, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks, we see from your word, this really just leads to damnation, eternal separation from you. So this morning, as we look at these words from Paul, may we be encouraged of our redemption as sons and daughters of the King, and may we live lives that honor our great calling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've not been with us, we've been walking through the book of Galatians, and the opening four chapters really are the theological application of what is the gospel. And how is an individual made right with God, justified, declared righteous before the living God? And he's looked at an argument that those who think that you're saved by doing works are wrong. It's a false gospel, and it's only by faith. And he's shown us examples from Abraham's life. He's given us promises regarding things that were made to Abraham. And so today we're going to look at one other aspect of this salvation by faith. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to begin looking at the application of this being redeemed by faith. And that's where we run into the fruit of the Spirit and all of those types of things. So we begin to become more applicable in the weeks to come. But today is more, again, of a theological point with some applications for us. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn over to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, but primarily we're going to deal with verses 4 through 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. Now, Paul has been talking about being an heir. In the previous chapter, in the last couple of verses, he was saying that if we're believing in Jesus alone, we're an heir of Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. God's promise to him was that you would be the father of many nations, meaning every people group on this planet are saved, are part of Abraham's lineage when they believe. And so they become heirs, as verse 29 tells us, chapter 3, heirs of Abraham's offspring. So then in the beginning of chapter 4, he talks a little bit more about heirs and this dynamic of heirs. And then you see in verse 7, again, an heir of God. So what we're going to look at this morning is four promises that are ours because we're heirs, or four promises that happen to us because we're in Jesus, or because he came to redeem us from the curse of the law. So the first thing that the text tells us is this, is that we are redeemed. Because of Jesus' work, we are redeemed. If you're believing in Jesus by faith, you are redeemed. Look at verse 4 again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, for what? For what purpose? To redeem those under the law. Jesus said in Mark, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to die to redeem people from every tongue and tribe and nation. To be redeemed, be bought back, to be purchased. Well, how does that occur? Well, he tells us there in verse 4, we're redeemed first because God sent Jesus. We need to be clear in our minds that there was nothing that we were doing that was deserving of God to send any type of mercy, grace, redeemer at all. It wasn't because we were lovable. It wasn't because we were doing good and God said, oh, you're trying really hard. Let me send a Savior. No, our redemption is because God took the initiative. And that's what we say in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that what? That he sent his only son. Our redemption flows out of God's love for his creation, his desire to bring about redemption, to bring back those who've been ensnared, those who've been captured. All throughout the books of the Bible, redemption, redemption, redemption is coming, redemption is coming. It's getting closer. It's what it looks like. Ta-da! Redemption! Right? I mean, that's what's going on with Jesus. He came to redeem, and it's solely because of God's initiative. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're redeemed because God took the initiative. If God would not have moved, if God would not have acted, if God would not have sent his only son, every one of us in this room would still be dead in our sins. So every one of us should thank God daily. Thank you. We sing a song, right? Thank you for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Oh, that's a 9:30 song. But yeah, thank you, God, for saving me. I was a wretch that was lost, but now I'm found. You took the initiative. God is responsible for initiating our redemption. But not just that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, but he did it through a woman. Verse 4 again, born of a woman. Why is that significant? What does that mean? Paul's trying to get at our redemption comes because God sent his son in the form of man, the humanity of the Godhead. Jesus didn't just float down out of the sky like Superman came from another planet and I'm here to protect you, I'm here to redeem you. No, Jesus goes through the process of, as Philippians says, emptying himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming nothing, becoming obedient to the law, even death, so that ultimately he can redeem us. So to be born of a woman is just the way of saying he was born like us. Every one of us in this room, we're under Adam. Adam is our head. You're either on Adam's team or you're on Jesus' team. Every one of us are born under Adam, and the consequences of that being under Adam is every one of us are guilty of sin. Every one of us pursue after sin. But God sends Jesus as the second Adam, the second man. He comes in the form of flesh in order to redeem us. It had to be man in order to be about our redemption. But it wasn't just for our redemption, but that he could empathize with us and he could experience what we've experienced, that he could be a great high priest, that he knows when we pray and we ask Jesus to intercede on our behalf, he knows what we've gone through. But it's not just that God sent him and that he's born of a woman, but notice again, verse 4, born under the law. So part of our redemption is that Jesus is born under the law. What does that mean? Born under the law. It means that the lawgiver, who is Jesus, submits himself to the law. He said, I'm coming, and when I come, yes, I'll rightly interpret the law so that you'll truly understand it, but I will obey the law. Every demand the law makes, I will fulfill. So circumcised on the eighth day, check. Obeyed his parents, check. Did everything that God said in worship and in structure and in offerings and in sacrifice, check, 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 check. All of the things that the Old Testament says to do. There's not one law, one command of the Old Testament that Jesus did not fulfill. He submitted himself to the law, again, in order to redeem those of us whom the law had imprisoned. Remember last week we said the law is our tutor. It really was, the law's purpose was to show us how sinful we are and how we don't live up to God's standard and to tell us we need Jesus, right? He comes to fulfill every demand the law makes on us so that we, by faith in Jesus, can be grafted in, can have redemption, can be set free, can be purchased, can have life. He came to redeem us, and he did it by coming from God as a man, submitting to the law. And notice just one last thing about our redemption in verse 4, as it says, in the fullness of time. What did that mean? It means that Jesus came at just the right moment. Don't you think there were times that the Jewish people in the Old Testament were wondering, God, where are you? Why have you not come? Where is the promised Messiah? Where is our redemption? Where is the King of David? Why are we in Babylon? Why are we under the Assyrians? Why, God, why don't you come? You ever think they thought that? 400 years between Malachi and Jesus, quiet, silence, deafening for many of them. But at just the right moment, that's just another way of saying the fullness of time. At the exact right moment, God moves. And he sends his son to come through a woman, to be born under the law. God's timing is perfect. We hear that a lot, right? God doesn't do anything early or late. He does it right on time. He's always right on time. Now that's not easy for us because often we think God is what? Late. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And all the while, Jesus said, it's right on time to show you the power and the glory of my Father. And in our lives, we go through experiences and we go through hardships, and maybe it's the death of a loved one, maybe it's the loss of a life, maybe it's through a divorce, maybe there's things that are happening in our life that we struggle with, and we're like, God, where are you? Why are you not moving? But he moves at just the right time. Our timing is not his timing, and we often want him to do things before it's time, but know this, people, he moves in just the right moments. And the application for us in that, in this idea is this: just as it was with the first coming, so it will be with the second coming. He's not going to come before it's time. He's not forgot about us. He's not slow, as some consider slowness. But as Peter says, he's patient, not wishing that any should perish. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord, right? Don't give up. Don't think that he's forgotten. Don't think that the second coming is not happening. Don't think that, oh, that was just a myth. No, at the right time, at the right time. This time it won't be through a virgin under the law. This time it'll be in the skies for all to see. He'll come at the right time when all things have been accomplished. But our redemption, oh people, occurs because of God sending his son to obey the law. But notice it's not just our redemption that the text tells us about, but because we are redeemed, we become sons and daughters. Notice again what it says, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. And you can put in parentheses, daughters. To receive sonship. What's adoption? Maybe some of you in this room are adopted. Maybe you've adopted somebody, right? Adoption is taking somebody, I'm going to use it in the terms of people, not like I've adopted this as my home or I've adopted this as my community, but as a person. You adopt a child, you bring them into your family, and if you're a good adoptive parents, you treat that child just like they're your biological children. There's no distinction. Shouldn't be. Adoption's a big movement now in the Southern Baptist Convention. Lots of books are being written about adopting children, and if we did more of that, then we would, you know, be able to help in the foster system, and there wouldn't be orphanages and things of that nature. But let me just give you an example for a second. If you adopted a child, say you had two children biologically, and then the Lord laid on your heart, I should adopt another child. Are you going to take the adopted child, hey, let's go eat today. Let's go out and eat at Chili's for lunch. I'm paying for everybody at the table except the adopted kid. We're not paying for him. Is that what happens? Shouldn't. Or I'm going to buy new school clothes for my biological kids, but for the adopted kid, you're on your own, right? Or, hey, we're having Christmas family dinner. You got to eat after everybody else. No, they include that adopted child as if it is their own. It should be, you are just as legitimate part of this family as the biological children. That is what we think of, hopefully, as adoptions. And what God is saying here is, because of our redemption in Jesus, we're adopted. Do you know that in this room, if you're a believer in Christ, you have been adopted? You've been adopted into God's family. Jesus the Son, we now are His brothers and sisters. Yeah, we're adopted. We're not biological, if you want to think that, because there's only one begotten of the Father. But every one of us are adopted into Christ, into Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promises that God has made to His people. That's why Matthew tells us this. When Jesus is talking about His disciples, He says these words. Jesus said to them, Matthew 28, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus called His disciples brothers, adopted, included, part of God's family. And notice what happens because we're adopted. Verse 6, "And because you are," and notice it doesn't just say adopted, it's because we're sons. We are fully children of the living God. We are part of the family. "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" So because we're adopted, God has sealed us with His Holy Spirit to show that we are His. Is there things you've given your children to show they're part of your family? Well, one way, you give them your name, right? They have your last name. But sometimes there's like family things. Because you're my child, I'm giving you this from, you know, something that's being passed down from generation to generation or something. What God is doing is He says, "I don't want you to be confused. You are mine. You are my son. You are my daughter. I am so pleased with you. I love you. I'm so thankful for you. Let me show you how much I love you. Let me show you that the promises I've made to you are true. Here's the Holy Spirit. It is the sign and the seal that we've been redeemed, that we've been adopted, that we're grafted in to God's family." Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. "In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him," listen, "were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." God gives us His Holy Spirit to say, "Look, this is a promise." Look, our government makes lots of promises to us that it probably doesn't, and it's not a Republican or a Democratic thing, but I'm 37 years old, and I don't have a lot of trust or hope in Social Security. Right? It's pretty unlikely that it's going to be there for me. I'm just being honest with you. They promise it. Oh, yeah, I'm supposedly giving money for my Social Security, but let's be honest, you're using it because somebody used your Social Security. Was it Al Gore, right? The lockbox and all that kind of stuff, I think, right? But government makes promises to all the time that they don't keep, Republicans and Democrats, right? But God's not like that. He makes promises and He keeps them. The sign and seal that you're mine, the sign and seal of your inheritance, the sign and seal that good things await you as I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. It should bring us comfort. That's why He's called Paraclete, the comforter, the encourager. And because we're sons, because we're adopted, because He's given us the sign and the seal, we can cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba, Daddy, Father. It's really kind of like a term of endearment. It's like this. If you're a mom in here today, and I said this word, you hear this word, mother, what immediately pops in your mind? Probably a kid who's older, you know, happy Mother's Day. But if I said mommy, what comes in your mind? A little kid, right? In a sense, it's a term of endearment. Daddy, the creator of the universe, has adopted us into his family, and he's telling us to call him Daddy, to recognize that he loves us and he cares for us and he has good things for us, to run to him. Like when I come home, it used to be that, I mean, I'm seeing this transition. The boys used to like run to the door and Daddy, Daddy. And now that they're older, they don't do that as much, but Nate still does that, right? Because he's excited to see me. And in a sense, that's what he's saying. Because we're his children, we should be excited about our Daddy God, who's redeemed us and has given us his promises and who wants to do good for us. Our Father in heaven will never leave us or forsake us. He cares for us. He loves us. He's at work protecting us from others and from ourselves. He watches over us. You see, the world talks a lot about religion, but as Christians, we really should talk about relationship, and not just with Christ, but with our Heavenly Father. He loves us. And we should know, because he loves us, he is at work for good in us. That's not just some passage you can turn to in Romans. That is the truth. He loves you. He cares for you. We're his children. And notice this last part, verse 7. So you then are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So God hasn't just redeemed us, but he's included us in his family. But he hadn't just included us in his family, but he has made us heirs with Christ. Somebody who's worthy, or somebody who will receive an inheritance. God hasn't just redeemed you. He's promised a glorious inheritance. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. By giving us Jesus and by us believing in Jesus, God gives us everything his Son possesses. All that is his, he says, is ours. Let me say this. Two of the most stressful times in families' lives is when a wedding occurs. Think about that. Those little girls that I see get married nowadays, I mean, they're so stressed out. Got to have all the right stuff beforehand, and the day they get so nervous and all that stuff. And then you throw in families that are divorced and they don't get along, and the dad and the mom. It really does make for awkward situations sometimes when you're the minister, because you may not know the families, and you walk in and it's just these dynamics. So it's a lot of stress. You know the other major time? Funerals. And see, here's what happens at funerals. There's a very short period of time when somebody dies that the family is together and they're grieving for that person's death. But very quickly, that time of grieving turns into a time of give me. And really what happens with many families is when somebody dies, there is a tearing apart of the family, because there's a greed. There's a fight, there's a battle over inheritance, isn't there? Many of your families have gone through that. My family has that situation. Brothers are not talking to brothers, or sisters don't talk to sisters because you got this, or you didn't give me that, or you got more than me, and destroys families. I mean, I've seen different ways that people do it. Some people, they spend all their inheritance on their children before they die. Well, that's good, but then what if you need money in your age and when you're older? I've seen some people that say, I'm not giving anything to my children. I'm just going to give it to a charity, hospice, or the church or something, so don't expect anything. And then there's some people who say, inheritance? What are you talking about? You're taking care of me now, right? I mean, there's nothing coming. But I want you to know this in all seriousness. We don't have to fight over an inheritance. Jesus' death has made certain that we have a glorious inheritance. And I don't have to fight with Don. God has something glorious for Don. And God has something glorious for me. And for every other one of you that are here, He has an inheritance that is ready for you. Jesus said, look, I'm going away. Where are you going? I'm going to my Father. Don't go. Yes, I'm going, and I'm going to make mansions for you, and I'm going to make stuff that you've never imagined. I'm going to give you great and glorious things. You see, the problem with earthly inheritance is they eventually run out, or they get lost in the stock market, or somebody can steal them. But let me tell you about our inheritance. Because we are heirs, because we are redeemed, because God loves us and wants us to have good. Listen to what He says. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to an inheritance, because we're heirs, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has an inheritance that every one of us will receive because of Jesus' death. We are heirs, we are adopted, we're children of God, and He says, look, I have good things for you, glorious things for you. This life is not all there is. There's things that you can't imagine. Good things are in store for you. If you are my child, if you're the son or daughter of the King, great things, glorious things, and you don't have to fight with your brothers and sisters because I got enough for all to go around. So let me ask you just a couple of questions and we'll be done. For some of you, you need to ask yourself this. Am I truly an heir of the King? Do you know that you've been redeemed by God? That you're trusting in Jesus alone, who was born of a virgin, who came and fulfilled the demands of the law? Are you trusting in Him, His life, His death, His resurrection alone? Because if you're not, you do not have an inheritance. Because you're not a son of the King. The only way to be an heir is to trust in Christ. Do you truly know the Creator of everything as your Abba Daddy? Do you know that His Holy Spirit rests in you as the sign and the seal that you are His? And if not, know that today is the day that you can receive a glorious inheritance. Today is the day that you can trust in that Son of God who died, who redeems those not by gold and silver, but by His very precious blood that was shed, that you, by trusting in Him, by believing in Him, can receive adoption. Have any of you ever been to an adoption center? Been to one in Jamaica, and I've been to some in other places around the world. I mean, it's really sad, right? All these little kids, it's kind of, you've gone maybe to a pet store, right? And you see all the little puppies, and you walk by, and they want you. I mean, the kids know why you're there, too, because their friends get adopted, especially as they get older, right? With God, it's the opposite way. He's the one looking at you, saying, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you. That's why I sent my Son. I want you, I want you. Will you trust in me? Will you believe in me? Will you have life? I want you, I want you, I want you. He does not limit it in the number of people that He wants. Will you receive the adoption that comes only through the living God today? By faith? And for some of you that are believers here today that are adopted, are you acting like an heir? And I'm not talking about are you sinning or are you not sinning, but are you growing in your relationship with your Father? Are you truly trusting that He has good in store for you, that He's preparing great things in the kingdom to come for you, that you're not forsaken, that He's not despised you, that in the midst of your troubles, your trials, your tribulations, that He is there, that He is your good shepherd, that He is watching over you, loving you, shepherding you every step of the way? Do you truly believe that? Because He is. And you say, well, Pastor, then why am I suffering? Let us remember Christ suffered in order to have eternal glory. We too will suffer. And when we die, we too will have eternal glory. Whatever we're going through now, it's momentary. But what God has in store for those of us who are His sons and daughters is eternal. Just one last thought, and I don't know if you ever think this way or not. I wonder how long it'll take in heaven for me to realize I'm there forever. Right? I mean, it's like if I told you, hey, you won the lottery today, you won $1 billion. I mean, you can't grasp that because you've never seen $1 billion. How do you grasp forever? And how do you grasp what God has for you forever is glorious. We'll never go away. We'll never end. I don't know, but I can't wait to see it. And I hope and I pray that that's your heart as well. Well, Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that You have made me a son, an adopted son that's been grafted in, a son that is going to receive all of the good and great things You have for those who love You. And Lord, not just me, but every individual in this room who are trusting in You. So Lord, whatever it is that we experience, the hardships, the suffering, the turmoils, whatever it is we experience in this life, may we count it all joy because we know the surpassing greatness of knowing You and what You have in store for us is worth it. Father, may those who do not know You yet, may today, may they call upon You, may they find life. May they hear You call them son, daughter, welcome home. And Lord, may You show them how much You love them through Christ, His death, and His resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name.